my family back home that Houston is a great place to be. This is my first time ever visiting Houston, so okay, let me get this set up here. So I'm just delighted to be here. Let me plug this in as well, and then I think we're all set to go. Okay. Yeah, I'm so grateful that that Naaman and Jack invited me, I'd never been to Houston before, and I wanted to get a chance to see what God is doing here among specifically Chinese churches, but overall, whatever God is doing ministry-wise. So it's just a delight. I was treated with such hospitality. On Wednesday, Pastor Matt and Melissa, Nancy and Lisi, and met with some of my colleagues and myself, and we had a wonderful lunch. And I got fed again on Thursday night by Naaman and Jack. And then two nights ago, I mean, every single evening I've been fed over. I think I've gained 10 pounds. So it's just, that's going to be my other memory of Houston: hospitality, good food, good hosting, and gaining weight. So thank you all. It's been great. And also, just having a chance to see some of the families and some of you who are students yesterday, even though we didn't get a chance to talk, it was just so delightful to have you there, if you were there. And today, I hope maybe we'll have a chance to talk some more. So I want to send greetings from my family in California. We live in the San Francisco Bay Area, to you. My wife is next to me on this photo, and she, in the last couple of years, has become a Pokemon Go expert. And she's trying to catch up to my oldest son on the right, Nathaniel, who still has a higher score than she does, but they compete. She's trying to catch up to him. And my second son is Benji over there standing next to me. Both of them have finished college, praise God, and they're doing their best to try to hang out and survive in San Francisco. As you know, the cost of living is very, very high. So they live at home, they pay rent, and we're very happy. So, and some of the things that we talked about yesterday around how we relate to each other from generation to generation was a very important thing for us to learn to go through, because we made lots of mistakes along the way, but in the end, I think God has really given to all four of us a great sense of being together and knowing that God is part of our lives. Both of my sons are very active in their churches. They lead. They're in the praise band. They lead some kind of Sunday school class. But they've been very, very engaged, and we just thank God and praise Him that despite the fact that I'll share later that our family sort of got separated because I was pastor at another church, we still found a way through the Lord's love to stay together. And one of the reasons why we stayed together was because of this character. Soon after my sons graduated, an elder from our church had a litter of puppies. And he said, Pastor Tim, would you like to have one of these puppies? My wife had never, she was actually afraid of dogs. So she thought to herself, well, this might be a time for the Lord to teach me how to overcome this fear. So let me take a chance and see if I can raise a puppy. So we brought the puppy home. Her name is Mika, and her special superpower is cuteness. So everywhere we go, I mean, I don't know why this happened when we're walking her in a park. The first thing that anyone says about her is, oh, she's so cute. I don't think other dogs get the same kind of response, so they might be jealous or something. But whatever the case is, you know, this dog has really, really warmed our hearts. And whenever our family has tensions between me and my wife, or our sons and me, or between the two brothers, we look at Mika and all the tension evaporates. Because she's so playful, she's so loving, and she just brings a lot of joy to us. And I think that in many ways, I would hope that your faith in Jesus Christ does the same for you. That whenever you're feeling tension or frustration, I'm not saying Jesus is like Mika or cute or anything like that, but I hope that Jesus does give you a sense of assurance that God is there with you and taking care of you whenever you have anxieties. So that's my prayer for you. Okay, so one more piece of introduction. I just want to say a little bit about what I do, and then I'll get into today's word, into God's word today. I'm currently working for InterVarsity Christian Fellowship as the faculty and graduate ministries director for my region. So my area includes Northern California. We have four schools there and Hawaii. And so my job is also to work with Christian faculty So if you happen to be a faculty member and you are a Christian and you know other Christians, I'll try to connect you with my associate here who's also doing that ministry. Because our vision is to try to bring together as many faculty as possible who are Christians so that they can pray together and find ways to influence the campus for good. And if you are a student or going to be a college student, don't you think it'd be great if your faculty, if your professors were also Christians and they can support you along the way? But our faculty need support themselves, so that's what we're doing. We're trying to support them, help them grow in their faith, and help them to serve the campus in the name of Jesus Christ. Another thing that I do is also work with graduate students. And at Stanford, we have a pretty thriving graduate fellowship. And this is them at a campfire. Yes, they have campfires at Stanford, and they didn't burn the campus down. So there they were celebrating, having outdoor worship, and sharing testimonies. So I just have a lot of joy working with students and with faculty. So God has put me in a great spot, and if you have a chance to talk to me about it, I'll be happy to share with you, and maybe it might encourage you to think about where God may be calling you. Even if you are still a student, there's still places where the Lord can use you. So anyway, let me get started. Who has not seen Crazy Rich Asian? Anyone hasn't seen it yet? A few of you, okay. Is it because you is rated like R or something? I don't know. It's a silly movie, actually, don't you think? It's really silly. But did any of you start to cry as you were getting to the... You know, rom-coms are designed that way, right? They're silly, they're so ridiculous, but you still cry because somehow it pulls something from you. And I wasn't crying because, oh, how nice it was that they finally, you know, the Constance Wu's character and I don't know, the handsome dude from England, how they got together and they finally, you know, connected. And I think the part that moved me most was having a sense of this rich, crazy rich family finally embracing Constance Wu's character. Now she's no slouch. She's not like a, you know, person who's lives in the streets. But she was not accepted by that crazy rich family initially, her boyfriend's family. But in the end, she finally was embraced. And for me, that was a point where, yes, I cried a little bit, just a few tears, okay? Because it was really touching. All my life as a as an Asian American or Chinese American, I always felt very much like I didn't belong anywhere. Like if I were in my Chinese church, which I grew up in, most of the Chinese-speaking members didn't really understand me because I was raised speaking mostly English, and I understood some Chinese, but I wasn't quite a fit. And then what really made it worse was that there were other peers who were also. Oh, what happened? Okay. Oh, do you want me to use this? Oh, is that testing? 3, 2, 1. Should I continue to use this? Okay, all right. I'll turn the other one off. Okay, all right. All right, got it. Okay, I'm wondering why it sounded like it was working. Okay, what was I saying? Okay, yes, so what made it really, really worse about growing up in a Chinese church that my father planted was that I had some peers, people who were my age, who also grew up in the United States, who could read and speak Chinese. And they made fun of me because I couldn't speak and read Chinese very well. And then when I went to college and started working, okay, I didn't want to start anything. I didn't mean for you, no, sorry. Okay, you're pointing out, no, you didn't have to do that. That wasn't, but okay, I'll just go back to that point. Yes, it is kind of, it feels, if you're in a Chinese church and you are Chinese, you kind of want to feel like you belong, and if you get made fun of, it's hard. So then I went out, and I also didn't feel like I fit into the larger world because no one else was Chinese, and it felt like I was an alien there too. So this feeling of getting accepted is really powerful for me. So even to now, when I feel like people love me and embrace me, I just get emotional about it. So what I wanted to say in all that is that when you think about how God relates to us, some of the normal ways in which we respond to a change of scenario or people who are not like us is not how God responds. My thesis, okay, if I can use that term, is that we worship a crazy rich God,
a crazy, crazy rich God. And I use the word crazy not to put down God, but to just sort of see how unusual God is and how unusual he is with his generosity and his love. So let's start by looking at Jeremiah, and I just want to give you this as a backdrop to of looking at the history of Israel and then how that connects to Jesus' mission and then how that connects to us. Because what God was doing with his beloved people, the people of Israel, is an example of what he, through Jesus, wants us to, a lesson for us to learn. And just have one simple lesson today. Okay, so in Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 5 to 7, which is Intervarsity's favorite verse. If you want to read with me, you can, but I'll just read it out loud. Chapter 29, verse 5. Build houses and settle down, plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there, do not decrease. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Okay, so I'm sure Pastor Matt has gone through this passage with you many times because it's a missional passage. It's a passage about getting out there. But the context here is that this is God's people, the people that God loves. But God allowed them to be exiled into Babylon. Isn't that a horrendous and scary thought? The God that we expect to take care of us, and speaking through the voice of the people of Israel, has permitted us to lose our nation and has taken all of our youth and our young people away from home into the capital city of Babylon, where we are forced to live among our enemies. What a scary, horrendous feeling that might be. I mean, it's sort of like my feeling of feeling like I didn't fit anywhere. But for some of you, how many of you recently moved to this area? Anyone? No, most of you have been here most of your lives? No? Okay. How about within the last 5 years? Yeah, okay, so some of you, last 5 years. Well, maybe it's too late to make this analogy, but what was it like to move to Woodlands or to a new place? I mean, there's some excitement, I'm sure, but there's also this sense of, like, I don't belong here. It takes me a long time to get used to this place. A little sense of alienation, right? And I think for most high school kids, when they move while they're in the middle of high school, it can be pretty traumatic, no matter how nice the place is that you go to, right? Wouldn't you agree? Those of you who might have experienced that. So it's tough. So imagine what the people of Israel were experiencing. Here they were ripped away from their homeland, from their loved, beloved people, from their culture, from their food, from all the things that made them feel good about who they were, to make them feel like they really belonged to God and God was with them. And now they're in this place where they just knew nobody, and they were just, it was devastating. And in that context, in that situation, God says to them, seek the peace and prosperity of your enemies. Be there, hang around with them, get married. Just settle down and enjoy that place. What a strange idea, isn't it? Because the truth of the matter is, in times of crisis, most normal human beings respond differently. Well, can you tell me, what do you think? When you go through like stressful moments, when you feel like you've got this big test in front of you and you don't know what to do about it, and how do you usually normally respond? Freak out, yeah. Or some of us just bail out, like just get on my video games and just forget about everything else. That escapism works for me sometimes. Like I watch Netflix and go on and on and on, watch an entire season of a show. But most people, when they are in times of crisis, respond. Oh, okay, I forgot one more button. By circling the wagons, let's protect our way of life. Let's get our fists up and protect ourselves, because we're in enemy territory. We've got to protect ourselves. So the normal response when we're feeling like we're in crisis is that we try to protect ourselves, right? Wouldn't you agree? And when we do that, we do that because we just don't want to lose. There's a fear that we're losing something really important in our lives, so we protect ourselves. Now, when I was pastoring our church
in Canaan. This is a church in San Jose, a Taiwanese church. My oldest son, Nathaniel, actually came with me initially because he was studying at a nearby college. And he said to me at the beginning that, Dad, you know, I know that you're starting this new ministry. In fact, you've never been a pastor before, so I'm going to come and help you be a good pastor. Right? So he came and he stayed with our and tried to help our college-age ministry get going. But then in college, something terrible happened to him. He got a girlfriend. Oh, no, that wasn't the terrible part. I'm sorry, I didn't mean to. No, he got a girlfriend. That was okay, but then the girlfriend dumped him. And this is the girlfriend in his Christian college fellowship. And that sent him spiraling out of control, and because he had never been rejected so that way before. And he went into a deep depression, and he was talking about suicide. He was telling us, I can just jump off a roof and just end it all. And that scared my Betty and myself so deeply, so profoundly that we started to feel this way. We didn't want to tell anyone about our problems. Because it was like a shameful thing for a pastor to talk about these things, and so we just try to circle the wagons and to protect ourselves from anyone else knowing our we didn't want to appear vulnerable. So we were scared to death. We didn't know what to do. We tried our best on our own, and it was just difficult. So that was a really difficult experience, and I just felt so lost, and so much like this crisis was overwhelming what I could do. And my son Nathaniel, we just didn't know how to keep track of him. But that was what it felt like. And so this feeling of being in crisis, being in exile, I think all of us have experienced that before. And our normal, I guess, sinful response is to protect ourselves, to guard ourselves, and to keep things tight. So I can show you a few more examples. I don't want to keep talking about this. But for example, the attack in New Zealand on the Muslim mosques by Christian white nationalists is an example of a response of fear, that the world is changing. And in particular in New Zealand, which has a strong Christian heritage, if there's a sense that Christians are no longer in control, or white Christians are no longer in control. So because of that, some folks who are extreme will interpret their faith to mean that we can attack others. And this is not just for Christians. I mean, we just prayed about the Hindu nationalists in India. That's a normal response to protect and to attack. And of course, the recent scandal about these wealthy families who bribed their way into getting their kids into college. Another situation where they're behaving like normal people, using all their responses and their resources to protect and give their families the greatest advantage. So I don't need to say more, right? Have I proven my point? But instead, in Jeremiah, God says to the people of Israel, you know, you're in exile, yeah, things are tough, but what I want you to do, I want you to get out there and do the things that would help make all life flourish. Instead of guarding and collaring or getting your fists up, I want you to get out there. I want you to do all the things that you can to bless the people around you. And I think maybe the people of Israel, when they first read Jeremiah's letter, they probably looked at it, flipped it over, and said, what is that? What is God crazy? How could God, in the midst of all our pain, want us to go out with his love and blessing to the world? Very strange. I think it's a very, very, it's a kind of crazy, radical generosity that God wants the people of Israel to show others. That I think for any normal human, it would be a big thing to ask, a very strange thing to ask. But I think that is all I have to say about this message. No, it's not. Because I think that if you look, God proves this later on when he came in the form of Jesus Christ, that he really is serious about taking his generosity and blessings to the entire world. He doesn't want his people just to cower in fear and protectiveness. So in Romans chapter 5, and I have a few passages I'll just share with you. Romans chapter 5, verse 6, Christ
While we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Now notice, I mean, in this very eloquent one sentence passage that Paul wrote to the Romans, he tells us that while we had no power, when we were in the midst of our deepest despair perhaps, our weakness because sin had overcome us, or when we had nowhere else to turn, what did Christ do? What did God do? He sent Jesus to come and not just die for us alone, but for all the ungodly. I guess that includes us too. And by ungodly, I'm not suggesting that it only means like morality, like an ungodly person is just a wicked moral person who likes to gamble and play Pokemon Go a lot. No, that's not what I mean. No, the ungodly is just anyone who does not have God. So while we were powerless, God came in Jesus Christ for all of us and gave his life. This Friday will be Good Friday. This is a perfect passage to remember how important that is. Because it's not just about God coming to save us so we can get salvation and go to heaven. It's about God showing to us his generosity, his desire to bless not just us, but the whole world. His desire to make creation new again. That is why Christ died, to give us, to show us the kind of God he is, this crazy rich God. In Romans 15:15, I just want to bring this point home, and then I'll close the sermon. Romans 15:15, but the gift of God, the gift of salvation, is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of this one man, that's Adam, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, and this is the word I want you to note, overflow to the many. God didn't just one of those syringes or those droplet. What do you call those? He didn't just say it again. I'm not sure I understood what that was. Okay, one of those eyedroppers. Okay, eyedroppers. Okay, this is my salvation and grace. I'll just give you a little bit, just enough so you can get saved, and you too, just enough for you to get saved. No, it wasn't like that. God poured out a bucket and poured it all over us, so there's more than enough for ourselves. It goes all over the place. So I like that word, overflow. God's grace is not just enough, but is much more than enough. More than enough for us and also for others. 1 John 1, chapter 3, verse 1. See what great love the Father has lavished, not just given, lavished upon us, that we should be called the children of God. And that is what we are. Now, maybe I'll do one more, share one more. And then in Romans 15:13, as Paul gets ready to conclude his letter, he gives a word of blessing. And he prays to the Romans and he says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Again, overflow with hope and by the power of the Holy Spirit. So there's a sense that God is filling us with joy and hope, peace, but he's also telling us that we need to overflow. So it's not just about us getting God's joy and peace, but it's sharing that, allowing it to overflow to everyone else. And the key there is trust. I mean, I think if you were and I were in the people of Israel's shoes, we'd be saying, well, God, you let us get exiled. You took us away from our loved one. Can we still trust you? And this is what God is saying. Yes, keep on trusting, because no matter what circumstance I put you in, no matter how painful the relationships you might be living, be engaged in, I'm going to show you something, that through that suffering and pain, my glory, my joy, my peace, my love for the world is going to overflow through you into the entire world. So it doesn't matter. You just trust me, trust me, because it's going to happen. Oftentimes, it's usually through our struggles that God's joy and grace and love overflows. It doesn't normally happen when we're happy. I mean, I'm just happy. When I'm just happy and okay, I'm not really that generous, right? Maybe on occasion I'll go out to get some boba for my friends, and and you know, or try to get someone and buy me boba. You know, one of these things happens. But this overflowing joy doesn't happen unless I can share suffering with someone else. If someone else is hurting, and we share that together, and we both feel God's joy, and that is an undescribable experience. So what I want to say here is I think about my son. I mentioned about the depression that he was in. Well, if God finally spoke to us, and we realized that even though I was in this position of leadership in the church, I could not continue to just remain invulnerable to others. I had to share with my congregation about the suffering that Nathaniel and our family was going through. So I finally, through a lot of prayer and through the encouragement of my co-workers, shared with our church. My son Nathaniel is going through clinical depression. He's talking about suicide. What can I do? How can you help? Because I lived far away from the church. My son was actually on campus at the college. I was very close to our church. So the sisters, especially the wives who were able to stay at home, they went out and they spent time with Nathaniel. They took him on walks. They encouraged him to get out of his room and do have some activities to think. They talked to him. They listened to him. And they tried all the, so they did this for about, I think, 4 straight weeks, where every single day they spent at least an hour or two with him. Now, at this point, he had stopped studying. He dropped his classes. So he just stayed in his dorm all day long, playing video games. So they got him out of this state. They spent time with him, and gradually over time, he recovered, and he's now doing really well. But back then, it was a crisis moment, and what happened was that we experienced God's overflowing love through the brothers and sisters in my church. And all that it took was for me to say, yes, Lord, I'm going to share about my pain. I'm going to let people know that I have this struggle. And they responded. And I really, really felt, for the first time in a long time, God's overflowing love through my brothers and sisters in Christ. So in this last verse, before we wrap it up, Paul also closes his prayer. I mean, you notice that Paul seems to close his prayers with this encouragement for the believers, not just to enjoy God's love, but also to give it away as well. So may the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. All right, so I look at these passages and I'm thinking, well, what is Paul really trying to say? Well, I do think Paul he's got the message. He's got the message right. Christ's love is not just for the Jewish people, it's also for the Gentiles. So Paul is consistently reminding everyone he writes that Christ's salvation, the new creation, the joy, the healing, the redemption that God is giving to us through Jesus Christ is not just for those of us who've experienced it, but it's for the whole world. It's for others too. So in the end, you and I are invited to be crazy rich, maybe spiritually rich Christians. Okay, if you're really financially rich, that's another story. That I think it's okay, but I hope you're more spiritually rich. So, in all that I have gone through in my life, as I've learned to struggle with not feeling like I really belong because I'm an American-born Chinese or American-raised Chinese, the message that God is teaching me is not to dwell in that feeling of being alone or not fitting in or feeling like I don't belong here or there or feeling like I have to protect myself because I'm so vulnerable. I'm invited by God to take his crazy position, this crazy idea that no matter what, I'm called to be a blessing to others. No matter how painful, how much pain I'm in, God wants my life to be for his purpose to bless others. So I want to invite you also to think about times in your life when you feel like withdrawing and just not connecting with anyone. Maybe during those painful times, God is inviting you to say, okay, yeah, I feel your pain, I understand it, but the first thing you gotta do is to go forth and overflow with my love. And you know, the great thing about doing that is that, you know, when we allow God's love to go flow through us and to others, we get healed. It's just so cool to feel the joy of seeing how God can use me to bless others. Because when others are blessed, I think God teaches me how wonderful my life is, that I have a great purpose for being here. And even though it's strange and uncomfortable, I have a great reason to exist. So God placed us in our places of difficulty for that purpose. So please, now, think of some applications as I close. I remember when I was teaching in Denver, and I was really busy trying to learn how to be a teacher. Someone invited me to go to a local public school and do some tutoring for a third grade Latino student who could barely read. And initially I said, oh, I'm too busy. I'm really having a hard time figuring out whether I can make it in this profession. So I did it anyway. I think, you know, there was enough of guilting that made me do it. So I went out there and I spent time with this little boy. And for the first 3 weeks, it was terrible. He was barely reading, you know. And then what was really a miracle was that after maybe a month or two later, and I took about a couple of weeks off, his reading skill just got so much better. And all I had to do was just be there and coach him as he read. I listened to him read and I helped him practice. And then in the end, his reading proficiency got so good. I said, oh, hallelujah, that's great. And it's all because God took me out of my self-wallowing to be in this situation where I can help someone else. So maybe you have friends who might need some help with homework or tutoring, or have a neighbor who is transitioning, someone who's might have some cancer or some kind of illness. Maybe those are opportunities for us to be crazy and just get out there and bless others with our time and our energy, and yes, even with our money. So would you join me in prayer as we think about how God might use you and me today, tomorrow, maybe sometime in the future to be crazy rich Christians? Let's pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus, because that in you, you show the world who you are and who God is. You're not a God who is aloof, who cares not one bit about our human existence. You're not a God who just thinks that whatever we do, it doesn't matter, but you think that every one of us matters. And you want us to just be there in your name to be a blessing to those around us who are in need. So thank you, God, because of what you have done for us. You've shown to us the abundance of your crazy wild love. Help us to enjoy that, but also to share it. So Lord, this day and maybe in the days ahead, I want to ask all of us here to accept this invitation to be part of God's crazy team, to learn how to put aside our guardedness, put aside our focus on ourselves, and see and taste your goodness and share it with others. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.